You're world famous, Charlie.
Like a River Glorious.
Number 141, there is a fountain.
There is a fountain.
Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. Jeff's going to get in the jive over here. Number 141, there is a fountain. There is a fountain. Well, 141.
Double check and see if we have good sound. We're going to be over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Are you getting feedback over there on that unit?
I
got it. Okay, good there. Okay.
Is that in the New Testament?
Yes, that's somewhere in the New Testament. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, we want to welcome everybody here tonight. And for all those that brought food tonight, we want to thank you for a great supper, you know, tonight. That was awesome. And so for the rest of you listening by the way of the internet, we'll do this again, and you'll just have to make arrangements to come on down and join us. We had a great meal. And there's still dessert afterwards. So I tried to break out. Yeah. I tried to break out the dessert before, but my wife insisted and slapped my hand and said, nope, it's for afterwards. So.
Not for that. We have dominion on praise that are held up.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Okay. We're done now. Okay, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We spent a number of weeks now looking into really a series entitled The Last Days, and specifically now we're looking at the last days of the dispensation of the grace of God. And not simply looking at it from the standpoint of how to survive it, you know, kind of like everybody, each and every day people try to figure out how, you know, from the time they wake up in the morning and trying to figure out how they can get back to bed at night to that nice, warm, comfortable pillow and blanket, right? How do you just survive the day? And sometimes, yeah, you know, and sometimes perhaps we think of living the Christian life that way, is that we want to just somehow sort of get through life just to see the Lord one day. And we definitely want to see the Lord, but the Christian life certainly and the provisions of God are designed in such a way to enable us to not simply just barely get through life, but really to have a victory in the Christian life. And so the question is, how can you be more than conquerors through Him that loved us, in the light of the fact that we are living in the last days? The whole dispensation of grace has been living in the last days, okay? We are now down to verse 14, 15, 16, 17 here in 2 Timothy 3. Last time we were together, we looked extensively at verse 14, so we're not going to deal a lot with that tonight. We want to especially tonight deal with the scriptures that he mentions in verse 15. But pick up with me, if you would, to verse 14. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works."
Barry, would you pray for us tonight as we get started here?
Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time of fellowship, and I thank you, Lord, for all the people in the grace message, and I pray, Lord, that we just open up our hearts tonight to your word, and we rest in the grace that you've given us through your Son, through what he's done on the cross. And I thank you for this in your precious name.
Amen. Thank you, Barry. Okay, again, as you can see, the instructions that God the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul pin here to Timothy, really the only answer, the safe answer, the sure answer, the answer by which we can experience victory even while living in the last days, is, you know what, you just have to do what verse 14 says. You got to continue in the doctrine. In verse 15, you got to stay in the Word. Okay, now we're ready for the dessert. Let's go ahead. All right. You know, but really that's the long and the short of it, right? Is you got to just continue in the doctrine, and you got to stay in the book. That's it. There's an old saying, and I think everybody's probably heard it before, is that sin will keep us from the book, and the book will keep us from sin. Isn't that true? You stay in the Word of God, you stay in the Scriptures, you keep the Scriptures in you. It doesn't mean that you won't be faced with troubles and difficulties and temptations, but it means that your mind will be stayed on the source of victory. You get out of the Word of God, you stay away from the Word of God, and it's too easy to let our thinking just be consumed by the cares of this world. And we were kind of talking earlier about even the idea of attending local assembly. And you miss one Sunday, and then pretty soon it's easy to miss another one, and pretty soon it's easy to miss a third one, and the fourth one, and so forth. Well, the Bible is similar. You don't read the Bible one day and it's easy that, well, another day goes by, and then another day goes by, and then a week goes by, and pretty soon, you know, a month's gone by, and
you're not in the zone.
And you're not in the zone, that's right. You know. So really the key to living the Christian life and really being victorious, more than conquerors, in any dispensation, but certainly in the dispensation of grace, living in the last days, is you've got to stay in the doctrine and stay in the book. Now, let me take a minute here to review something from verse 14. And what I want you to do is look at verse 14 again, but also get chapter 2 of the same book and compare these two verses. So chapter 3, verse 14, and chapter 2, verse 2. Look at the similarity of these two verses. Chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Timothy learned from Paul. Paul got it directly from Christ. So when he tells Timothy, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." Now compare that with 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And then I got a question for you. 2 Timothy 2, 2, he says this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now, what's the similarity between those two verses?
Continuity.
That's the continuity, the things which thou hast heard. See that? The same. And who remembers what we emphasized last week when we compared those two verses? Remember what we tried to convey on that?
It's the same word.
Say a little bit louder.
They had to be the same word.
Yeah.
And to be the same word, there had to be a way to keep them the same, and they had to be
written word.
Exactly. A couple of things. In order for you and me today, 2,000 years removed from when Paul wrote that, for you and me to be able to walk by faith in those verses, then you and I have to have what he said in written form. Otherwise, we wouldn't know. So the doctrine, the verses demand the doctrine of preservation. And then the second vital thing to remember about both those verses together is he says at 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." Okay, what are the next two words? The same. Don't change it one bit. Think about that. If God the Holy Spirit told the Apostle Paul to tell Timothy, you know, the same, then what does God the Holy Spirit believe about his words and their ability to do God's work? That it's enough. Right? That it's, God doesn't need us to new and improve His Word. He doesn't need us to new and improve His message, or even His method, by the way. You know, He says, think about the arrogancy of what that would be for man, even Christians, to think we can new and improve God's Word and His method and His message. You know, that's, well, wait a minute.
The foolishness of preaching.
Yes. Yeah.
No, we need amplifiers.
We need something. We need to. The tendency is that as culture changes, as time changes, and so forth, then the tendency is we think that we have to change the message to suit the times. But didn't God already know the change in cultures that would happen throughout the dispensation of grace? Didn't God already know the different things that the various generations would face? And yet he knew all that, but he still told Paul to tell Timothy the same. So we don't want to be ashamed of preaching the exact same message that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Paul, who gave to Timothy, and told Timothy to find others who will teach the same thing. You never want to be ashamed of that. If we can look at the message that we preach, and if we can say accurately, consistently, that it is the same message that Paul preached, then by faith you can know that you're doing what that verse says. Isn't that interesting? Which, it's interesting, it's liberating, but you know what else it is? It holds us accountable, doesn't it? It's a two-edged sword. It holds us accountable to make sure that what we are preaching is what Paul taught.
Every person in every nation and thinks they're so unique.
Yes.
But as Richard and you have said, that you know, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life.
Yes.
Same thing.
Same.
All generations, all people, all languages.
Yeah.
So there's one way to deal with those three things.
Amen.
And it's the same way for every generation, but everyone thinks they're unique.
Yeah. Yeah. We think we're unique. We think our generation's unique. We think that, well, we've got to change and modify the Word of God and its methods and its message.
It's modern. Yeah.
Yeah. And you know, but you're right. It isn't popular, like you said, Barrett. It's not popular. There is a standard. The standard is the Word of God. And it's the Word of God rightly divided. So if we have an interest in doing things God's way, which is a walk of faith, then you always want to evaluate that based upon what the Word of God says.
It never has been popular, I don't think.
It never has been popular. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's so true. Okay.
Go ahead. The comment on that is, I don't think when God saw, he knew everything about it, but God did it his way anyway.
He did.
He's like going, I don't care how it's going to change.
Yeah.
I'm going to do it my way anyway.
Yes.
And God really wasn't worried. It's like Paul and Jesus, they're not worried about how people react.
Yeah. It's the truth.
It's the truth. Either you accept it or you don't. So when you look at it, they're not trying to figure out how people react. They're not trying to figure out this. God says, this is my way.
Yeah.
I don't care what mankind does, it's
Way. And you know, when you think about it too, if let's talk about just the issue of just fundamental salvation. The gospel of the grace of God works. God absolutely will save anyone that trusts the blood of Christ. The hesitancy is not on his part. The ability is not on his part. It's not a lack of, on his part. It's not a lack of ability to the Word of God. But when we come along and, our sincerity might be there, our desire might be there to want to get the masses to trust Christ, but as soon as we modify God's words and method and say, well, yeah, Lord, we know your word says it this way, but we're going to say it this way, we've just undermined what we say we're trying to do. And we're not agreeing with God. He says, my way works. Trust it. When you look, as an example, look over to Romans chapter 1 here. Watch this. Romans chapter number 1, and then we're going to come back over here to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go over to Romans chapter number 1 and 2 Timothy chapter... We'll get back to 2 Timothy in a moment. But look at Romans 1. Watch this. Paul says at verse 14, start there at verse 14... It says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, sometimes we misunderstand the sense when Paul says there in verse 16, for I am not ashamed. And that we read that in the sense of Paul saying, hey, I'm not afraid to share the gospel with anybody. I'll talk to anybody about Jesus. That we tend to read that verse that way. But that's not... The ashamed in that verse is not in relationship to the people or his audience. It's in relationship to what? The message. The efficacy of what he's proclaiming. See that? He's not saying in that verse, say, I'm not ashamed to stand on the street corner and pass a tract out to somebody riding on a bicycle kind of a thing. He's saying, man, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel works. This message works. God will save anyone that'll believe it. See that? And that's kind of the point. That is the point. When Paul says to Timothy, late in Paul's ministry, before he's going to die, he says, Timothy, the same exact information I've been preaching all along, Timothy preached that same information. You don't need to change it one bit. It works. And what happens is that when we change it, what are we saying about it? We are saying that we are ashamed of it. We're saying it's too offensive. Let's soft pedal it a little bit so we don't get people so mad at us kind of a thing, Well, that's becoming ashamed of it then. But Paul says, no, I'm not ashamed of the message. The doctrine will work, Put it out to people, give it out to people. They're the ones that got to make the decision whether they're going to trust it or not. You can't make the decision for them. We all know that. Okay, now, let's go back, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I heard something, maybe 10 years ago now or so. It was a real interesting, real-life situation. And I thought, that's kind of good. There was somebody who was actually critical about a grace preacher. Imagine such a thing, by the way, okay? Nobody's ever critical about grace preachers, right? But there was an individual that was critical about a grace preacher, and their criticism was this. They said, and I don't even remember who the preacher was and everything, but or even who the person was that was making the criticism, but the criticism was this, is that they were raised in the grace message, and then as they grew up, they kind of got away from it and went to some other things, but were going to other churches and everything, and then started going back to that church, and they said they were just so disappointed because the preacher was preaching the same thing.
Yeah.
And their disappointment was the preacher hadn't grown in his understanding. He hadn't expanded his viewpoint of... And I, when I heard the guy make that criticism, I thought, man, that preacher's done a good job, you know? He's been faithful to the doctrine throughout the years. So much so that somebody could go away for several years and come back and still hear the grace message. You know, and anyway, that's what I thought. That was, I've remembered that all these years. So if you go away and come back and I'm preaching something different, okay, first of all, string me up, okay? Second of all, spank me or lash me or something. Anyway, no. You know, so, all right, let's go back now, if you would, over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Okay, now watch what he says here. So you want to stay in the doctrine, verse 14. Now watch what he says at verse 15, 16, 17. He says, I'm back at 2 Timothy 3:15 now. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Clearly, what's the emphasis in verse 15 and 16? It's the scripture. And then when you move from verse 15, 16 to 17, what's the goal?
Perfection.
That's right, to produce a perfect man, as he says, to produce a man of God. See that? That's the direction. Look at verse 15. The scriptures are able to do something. They're able to make you wise to salvation. We'll come back to that in a moment. Verse 16, and the way that they do it is because of its ability, because of the God designed the inherent profit in the scripture to produce, to give that reproof, correction, and that instruction in righteousness. And by taking that on board, that is how you and I can grow and mature into that quote unquote man of God. That's what God's desire is for each one of us, okay? By the way, there are a lot of women here too. That doesn't leave you out, you understand. Okay, y'all don't have an excuse since it doesn't say that the women of God. Okay, but that is designed to produce maturity in the believer. So you can clearly see the direction that this is going here. All right. Now, let's again go back to verse 15. And I do want to mention something back in verse 15 that we spoke briefly about last time. It's not the main purpose of the lesson tonight, but it is worth bringing up again. Look back at verse 15. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the what? The Holy Scriptures. Verse 16, where did Scripture come from? Given by inspiration of God. And we'll talk about that, but not tonight in detail. Okay. When Paul reminds Timothy that from a child he knew the Holy Scriptures, what Scriptures did Timothy have as a child? He had the Old Testament books, right? He had, say, Genesis through Malachi as an example. I forget who it was. Jeff, it might have been you last week who brought up, or somebody last week brought up. It was good, yeah. Okay, it was Jeff, yeah. Got a good guy, right, Dan? So, but somebody last week brought up the question is, maybe it even included some of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John documents by this point. Because certainly Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had been written by this late period in the book of Acts, okay? And so maybe included some of that as well. Now the point is this. Did Timothy have any of the original documents? No. The only originals that Timothy would have been which ones, by the way? First and Second Timothy. That's exactly right. Okay? But obviously, verse 15 is speaking about documents that preceded First and Second Timothy, right? And so Timothy didn't have any of the original autographs. But he knew the original writer. That's an excellent point, okay?
Did he transport some of the messages?
He did. He did, by the way. Yeah. Yeah, he was used by Paul, for example, like with Corinth and so forth, okay? But Timothy didn't have the original autograph of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and so forth, Isaiah. Now, why might that be important to appreciate the fact that he didn't have any of the originals and that what he had as a child was you know, probably the Old Testament books? Why might that be important?
Copies are adequate.
Exactly. He had copies. And he had copies of copies of copies of copies.
And they called them holy.
And that's utterly important to grasp that. That God the Holy Spirit, when speaking to the pen of the Apostle Paul, refers to the documents that Timothy had, none of which were the originals, the documents he had as a child, so that wouldn't include 1st and 2nd Timothy, right? God's Holy Spirit calls those documents holy. That verse demands preservation. That verse absolutely demands preservation. You think God the Holy Spirit would label something that had errors in it and so forth, that God the Holy Spirit would call them holy? It's a common view in Christianity that perfection, that infallibility and inerrancy doesn't exist anywhere. That is unfortunately, and sad, that is a very common view in Christianity. That absolute inerrancy, that infallibility no longer exists. And that it ceased to exist whenever the originals were destroyed or lost or burned or dissolved or whatever. Okay? In other words, the concept is that infallibility and inerrancy was limited to the originals, and then as soon as they made copies of those originals, then copyist errors entered in, and therefore infallibility and inerrancy ceased. Okay, did you have a question or comment?
Yeah, well, if you took that point of view, that would kind of make it unfair on God's part, because those people had...
Yes.
And we don't.
Yes, yeah. It would say that Christ himself didn't have infallible scriptures and so forth. Yes, it's a humongous problem in Christianity, but I got to tell you, if you take a stand for believing that in your English language that you have the perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God in your King James Bible, or you know what, tell you what, pick any Bible, but just believe that it's right all the time and never needs to be corrected. I don't care which Bible you pick. I know which one I'm picking, and I know why. Okay? King James, for those who aren't sure. Okay? Anyway, but I know why, and I can demonstrate it. But I don't care. If you want to pick the NIV, if you want to pick the New American Standard, then at least be true to what you claim you believe. And that is, if you say you believe infallibility and inerrancy, even in your NIV or your NAS, somebody was talking about what translation? Yeah, the Message, that translation. Even if you believe that's the infallible and inerrant Word of God, then at least believe it. That means don't change a single word. That means never use the statement, well, a better translation would be. That means never make a statement like, well, the translators blew it here. See what I'm saying that? Because, listen, the bottom line is then there's no final authority. So I don't care which translation you use. I mean, I do, but, you know, some are going to fight with you about the King James and so forth. Well, then fine, let them fight with you. Tell them to pick their Bible, but tell them then never, ever change a single word. Quit that arrogancy of doing that and so forth. Imagine what it is for us human beings to say God, who created this entire creation out of nothing, and God who redeemed our soul from an eternal hell by the blood of His eternal Son, that He is not even capable of keeping His Word perfect through all eternity. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. That's incredible. A verse like that, once again, it demands the doctrine of preservation. But if you're going to believe in the doctrine of preservation, the very words preserved to our day, even in your language, in the King James Bible and so forth, I promise you, you're going to have a fight on your hands. I promise you. The viewpoint in Christianity is something like this, that, well, it doesn't really exist anywhere, and what we have, it's about 97% accurate. And then you ask them, okay, well, where is that 97% accuracy? And they say, well, it's in the compilation, it's in the collection of all the texts together, all the Greek texts, all the manuscripts, all the Bibles together, it's about 97% accurate. Okay? Now, anybody have a problem with that? And if so, what? Which is the 3%? Good. What else? What other problem do you have with that?
Well, they're all different.
Well, does anybody here in your living room, do you have all those manuscripts? Do you have all those texts? So you don't have all that stuff. So if you have to have all that stuff in order to have 97% accuracy and so forth, and you don't have it, then you have got no authority, final authority. It's 100% right, all that you can place your hands on at night when you lay down and read your Bible, or morning when you get up and read your Bible. It doesn't exist. See that? I had a guy, you know, and he's not the only one. I mean, but that's what they say. They say, well, but what we have, it's about, but what God is 97% accurate. I had something that happened one day shortly after this guy said that. I was listening to Rush Limbaugh on the radio, and this is, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, and everything at the time that this happened. And you know, of course, what Rush Limbaugh claims. He claims he's on loan from God, and he's, you know, one hand tied behind his back, half of his brain tied behind his back just to make it fair and all that kind of stuff, you know. Quite a comedian, quite an arrogant guy, but he actually said, it was just a few days after that this other guy said to me that, well, what we have is about 97% accurate. And just a few days after that, I was listening to Rush Limbaugh on the radio and everything, and Rush Limbaugh was talking about how accurate he is at his predictions, and he came out and said, once again, I've proved myself to be about 97% accurate. And when he said that, I laughed, and I said, oh, so now the Christians have Rush Limbaugh and God on the same level. That they're both 97% accurate. So now let's take Rush Limbaugh and let's take the Word of God, and that's how accurate. That's how much you have. And I thought, wow, aren't we really great off? You know. So, oh man, I still remember that. So, no. God not only is capable of, you know, keeping His Word pure, preserved. He said He would do it. Verses like that demand that it is so. And so, by faith, what do?
Believe.
You just rest in it. You just trust it. I can't answer all the questions that people ask about the translations and errors and this and that. I don't have all the answers. You know why? Thank you. Because I'm not God. Y'all figured that much out, right? Ask my family. They'll agree with that one really fast, you know? So, but I don't have all the answers, and neither do you. And neither does the person asking you the questions and arguing with you. So you don't need to be intimidated by it and so forth and say, you know what, I'm not God, I don't have all the answers. But God in His Word said He would keep His Word preserved, and I'm just going to trust Him. You have all the answers right there in the Word of God. That's right. You know, so you can trust Him, and it truly is an issue of faith. It's a hard issue is what it is. It's just believing in God's Word. Imagine trying to get through the last days victorious, being more than conquerors, and having a sword that's bent and dented and falling apart. The Bible says that the sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. So God says to us, He says, tell you what, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. The false apostate counterfeit religious system is going to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. And by the way, here's your weapon. I'm going to give you a sword. It's chinked, it's dented, it's bent, it's broken. But go ahead and let's see how you do down there. You know, how does that make any sense?
And you'll only miss your targets by 3%.
Yeah, by 3%, you know. Instead, He says here, you know what? You know the Holy Scriptures. Which means, you know what? They are there. Which means we've got to trust them. We've got to use them. We can depend on them. Build them into our life. You see that? So, anyway, like I say, we talked a little bit about that last time, and I just wanted to kind of bring up that again, because that's key here. Now, quickly back to verse 15. Back to verse 15. In verse 15, we learn some other things about the Scripture. Not just that they've been preserved, not just that they're holy, but what else in verse 15 do we learn? That they're able to do that they're able to do something. That tells us that the Word of God is not just a dead book that sits on there just with dead words, just collects dust and so forth. That verse demands that there is inherent power in the Scripture. There is a power in the Word of God that is inherent to its very nature. The Scriptures are able to do something. That means it has to have power, right? It's got inherent power in and so forth. Let me ask it this way. In your own life, in your own experiences, have you found the Word of God to bring comfort to your heart? Have you found the Word of God to bring peace?
Nothing like it.
Well, there's nothing like it. You know, you get news sometimes, and it's maybe from the doctor. You guys had an experience back first November. You know, the doctor tells you, go home and get your affairs in order, because your husband's going to be dead in a few months. Whoa! And he tells you that when he comes out of the operating room. You talk about turning your life upside down. And Barry, what did you do with a case like that? What do you do?
The only thing you do is rest in what he said, the hope and I know that I don't have eternal life. It's the only thing I can think about.
And so what did you do? What can you do?
Hang on tight. Just hang on tight. And I was, you know, like I said, at first you're in shock. And at first I was just like, every time I looked at God's word, I was confused.
Yeah.
You know, because I couldn't just believe it. But then, you know, I would rest in what he said and, you know, have to remember that, okay, this is what life is about.
Yeah.
And just appreciate the moments that you have. We're going to be together one day. You keep going through those.
Yes.
You know, all those verses. And little by little, you're just like, okay, just resting.
Yeah.
But
amen.
At first, I have to admit, I was a little.
Yeah. Well, it's not news that you expect to hear that you want to hear, you know. And then, Mike, where's Mike over there? He's Mike. You and your family have had some, you know, some serious health issues with a couple of your daughters, you know.
He doesn't have a serious tsunami, that one.
You know, and you know, have you found the Word of God to be a comfort to you and your wife and your family and children and everything?
Absolutely.
You know, that's.
It's not just the Word of God, though, because if we were not in the right division, understanding grace, it would have been just as bad as not being a believer.
Yeah. Now, elaborate on that. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that?
First of all, when you, a lot of churches teach you lose salvation. A lot of churches see God trying to deal with you. They go back to signs and miracles and wonders, and you're on the roller coaster, and you're always looking for a sign to figure out what God's trying to do, and you can even make it to the point where you think that you were never a Christian, and there's a lot of things that can happen. So it's not just the Word of God, because if the Word of God is not used right, as he says in Timothy, it can destroy your life.
Yeah. When you get the word from the doctor that, you know, you're not going to be around too much longer, and all a standard thing that people will think is, okay, well why? What is God punishing me for?
And you start repenting. I know the church that I used to go to, start thinking when bad things happen, or when good things happen, I must have done something right.
Because so God's blessing me.
It becomes about you, and it doesn't become about him.
Yeah.
And it can destroy you.
Yeah.
You know, God didn't do that. Just the wrong teaching,
wrong doctrine,
can destroy you.
That's exactly right.
And they say if you have enough faith, God will heal you. And if you don't get healed,
We watched Phil's cousin. Don was in the hospital for a week. Where we kept praying, and people came in, other Christians telling them they had a guy put hands on him, heal him, didn't get healed.
Yeah.
And they say, hey, you got the faith, and he died. And we were the ones preaching the grace message, not focused on the situation. The focus on what Christ did at the cross. Because that's what really matters in the end.
Lord, that's what matters at the end. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And everybody keeps telling her that God needed him more than she did.
Yeah. Oh. Yeah. You can really see that. You can see how that if a mom or a dad lost a child, and then here they're getting the message, well, God took him. Mm-hmm. Well, why would God take my son, kind of a thing? Or why would God take my daughter? Mm-hmm. Why is God so lacking up here that he deprives me of my child kind? What is this about this God you say is a God of love? So there's just so much misunderstanding, and you do need to understand the Word of God rightly divided. You understand what God is doing today. It absolutely will just ruin people's faith in God if they have been conveyed, if there's been wrong doctrine conveyed to them, you know? Like one of the things you mentioned is that if people live under that short account system of confessing sins and everything, and then all of a sudden something bad happens and you think, oh God, I'm so sorry, I should have confessed that sin yesterday, kind of a thing, you know, instead of realizing that, wait a minute, if you're an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ, a saint of the Most High God, how many of our sins are forgiven? So that means that when tragedy happens or hardship happens, that absolutely demands that tragedy has nothing to do with God trying to hold us accountable for some sin. You know? It might be the consequences of our sin. You know, you go out and get in a car crash and break a leg. Well, that God didn't do that to you. And now you have to walk around with a cast, but that's because of a choice you make. That's not God trying to chastise you and so forth. Anyway, the scriptures, there's an inherent power in the Word of God, rightly divided. And when that verse says they're able to do something, that's why I say there's an inherent power there. Now look at what else it goes on to say here. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, it says this: and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. Now, is that good or bad? Can any of us here use some wisdom? We probably all can, right? You know, when we're teenagers, we think we know everything, and then when we're 20, we realize that we weren't so bright as the teenagers, but now we know everything when we're 20, and then you're 30, and you realize, well, maybe I didn't know so much as 20. And at 30, you're thinking now you rule the world and everything, and on it goes. What's the old saying? Too soon old, too late smart. Yeah. Is that the saying? Something like that? You're shaking your head pretty vigorously over here. Is that okay? You know, the scriptures are able to make us wise. Does anybody know what the difference is between knowledge, wisdom, and prudence?
What's knowledge? Wisdom is belief, facts in action, and prudence is correct timing for that.
That's exactly right. Knowledge is you just know stuff. Okay? Wisdom is the application of that knowledge. You take that knowledge and you actually employ it to some benefit or to some goal or purpose. Prudence is you employ it right at the right time. You guys are traders in the market, right? You guys are traders. You guys have knowledge.
Imprudent.
Yeah, you're very imprudent. Okay. You know? Yeah. You got to have knowledge. You have knowledge. You have some wisdom. And in trading in the stock market, the wisdom comes from getting hurt so much, right? Okay.
I told you that one saying I heard was knowledge speaks and wisdom listens.
Yes. Knowledge speaks and wisdom listens. That's interesting. The Bible speaks about God not only as who has knowledge, but God in wisdom and prudence. His wisdom was the cross. His prudence was he had a secret plan about the cross. And he didn't tell anybody about that until after the cross. In fact, after Pentecost even. That was his prudence. So he knew what he was going to do. He just kept a secret about it. See, God, he doesn't simply know things. He understands how to employ that. That's why the Bible calls him the only wise God. He's called God only wise. There's another God out there that thinks he's wise, and he's the only wise one. But he's the only wise God. So Scripture is able to make us wise. But look at what the verse says as well. It says Scripture is able to make us wise unto what?
Salvation.
Anybody interested in that? And you understand that that's salvation in all of its aspects. Salvation from the penalty of sin. Salvation from the power of sin. Salvation from the presence of sin. Salvation from the apostasy of sin. Salvation from the tyranny of our emotions. Salvation from the last days. Any kind of salvation that the Bible would speak about, it's able to save you from. Isn't that interesting to think about that? Salvation from apostasy. That's right. The false doctrine and so forth.
Salvation from verses 12 and 13.
Salvation from verse 12 and 13. In fact, the actual immediate context really is being saved from the seducers, the evil men waxing worse and worse in the last days. Okay? But, you know, we all understand about the issue of salvation from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's hell. Well, that's right. It's hell and the lake of fire. Scripture is able to make us wise into how to get out of that, right? Well, how about the power of sin? You ask people, what are you saved from? And people say, well, I'm saved from my sins. Well, first and foremost, you're saved from the consequences of your sins, which is hell. You still got sins in your life as a believer, right? So we also need to be saved not just from hell, the penalty of sin. We need to be saved day by day by day from the power of sin in our life. What do we call that doctrine, by the way? What's that called?
Sanctification
is exactly right. Look how Paul says it over in, for example, look at 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Here's one example of this principle, the idea of sanctification. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 7, right? Look at verse 1. Watch this here. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's the doctrine of sanctification. See that? There's that process of continuing to grow in the things of God's Word and allowing God's Word to change our mind, change our inner man, so that all of a sudden we begin to view things more and more from God's perspective, those things that maybe, you know, a year ago we wouldn't have even considered whether it's wrong. We look at it now and say, you know, boy, that may not be so good after all. That may not be the best way for me as a Christian to live after all. Maybe I should do it this way. See how the Word of God changes our thinking over time.
Is that good, okay? Better, best?
It is. It's the principle, good, better, best. That's excellent. That's right, Barry. Okay. Romans 12 would talk about that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That stage of growth there, right? Look over to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. And it says this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. It says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God." So the context is speaking about not our justification, but our what? Sanctification, our walk. Okay? So he says how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. See the idea of abounding more and more? You learn a little more every day about how we should walk, and you let the Word of God teach us that. He says, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." And by the way, the commandments in that verse are not the Ten Commandments, okay? He says, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your what?
Sanctification,
that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in what? Sanctification and honor." See, that's the ability of the Word of God to make us wise to salvation from the power of sin in our life. And that ability of the Word of God to save us from the power of sin is all based upon Romans chapter number 6. Does anybody know what Romans chapter 6 is about?
Sanctification.
Thank you. Yes, sir. Sanctification. But anybody specifically?
We have died as a sinner.
That's right. We were baptized. When you got water baptized, you were baptized in the death of Christ, right?
No.
Come on, I should have had a rebellion on my hands right there. Let me ask it again. When you were baptized in water, you were baptized in the death of Christ.
No.
I'm still not. Come on now. No, you should immediately jump up in here and say, "Hey, are you kidding? Water baptism cannot place you into the Lord Jesus Christ. All water baptism can do is get you what?
Wet."
Yeah, you go to church looking pretty, you get water baptized, and you leave looking not pretty. Okay? Got that, ladies? You know, you get all, think about that. You get all fixed up, makeup, a lipstick and everything, got your hair all done up to get dunked in a bucket of water right in front of everybody and say that's what God wants you to do. I promise you, I'm in trouble with some people right now, okay? But listen, Romans 6 is, when you grasp Romans 6 of what baptism that is, you'll never again in any way, shape, or form elevate and exalt water baptism to the place where it is exalted among us Christians. You know what I'm saying? It's amazing.
Among those Christians.
Yeah. And, you know, it's one of those things that you'll never understand sanctification unless we understand Romans 6. We're going to be teaching Romans 6, by the way, at church over the next several weeks once we get started. Okay, anyway. So the Word of God is able to make us wise unto salvation from the power of sin. Now, what about from the presence of sin? You know what we might be talking about there? From the penalty of sin, you're saved from hell. From the power of sin is the doctrine of sanctification. What about from the presence of sin? What has to happen to you in order for you to be saved from the presence of sin? You got to be taken home to glory. What event do we call that? That's the rapture. That's the catching away of the saints. That's when we go to be with the Lord and meet the fellow members of the body of Christ in the air and forever we'll be with the Lord. The Word of God is able to make us wise unto that salvation as well. It's able to equip us. By the way, when you realize that one day you are going to be taken out, taken away, and rescued from the presence of sin, what is that able to do in your inner man?
Peace.
Why?
Because I don't have to deal with it anymore.
You bet. See, you know that somewhere down the road, finally, when the rapture occurs, the struggle, you know, not just of the world out there, but how about the struggle of your own flesh, it's going to be over with. And so the Bible's able to... What's that? Hasta la vista, he says. That's right, you know.
Plus, it starts looking pretty bad.
It does start looking pretty bad, too. Yes, sir. No, you're right. Yeah, yeah, the wife's... Yeah. Boy, he rescued himself. Boy, he rescued himself really fast. Man, that was good. Yeah. Whoa, that's an experienced married man right there. Oh, man. You got to come back next week, okay? Anyway, that was a good one. That's right. Oh boy. So the Word of God is certainly able to make it. It's able to make us wise into salvation from being in bad situation with our wives as well, right? Right, Barry, you just demonstrated that right here.
You don't get hit anymore.
That's right. So it's able to make us wise into salvation from the presence of sin, and that, again, that's when we're caught up to be with the Lord and so forth. It's also able to make us wise into salvation from the apostasy of sin. And that's the very context itself, remember? The context is the last days. Evil men and seducers shall work worse and worse. Look at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Watch this. Chapter 4 at verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. Notice what it says here. Let's start at verse 2. He says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." And boy, this has got to be one of the saddest verses Paul ever had to write. It says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." See, the Scripture is able to save us from that. It's able to save us from that turning. It's able to save us from those teachers that come along. We have the itching ears, and the teachers come along and tickle them just right. And it plays a good tune for us. And the Scripture is what we need to hear. We need to let the Scripture come into our ears. Mm-hmm. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Not those preachers that want to tickle our ears, but hearing by the Word of God, right? Mm-hmm. And it's able to save us from that.
Like
what a sad thing.
116, what's the secret to it all? Belief.
Belief. Just believing it. Believing it, trusting what it says. It really is. When you look at verse 4, look at this. Look at the great contrast. They're turning from what to what? Well, think about that.
That's not a good recipe.
That isn't a good recipe, is it? Remember, let me give you a parallel to this. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is that very famous chapter in the Gospel of John when the Lord Jesus Christ says things like, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." Remember that passage in John 6? And many of His disciples, they obviously were offended at His words because they didn't get what He was saying. And many of them left him. In fact, it says at John chapter number 6, verse 60.
It is kind of heavy.
It is, yeah. Look at John 6, 60. It says, "Many therefore His disciples, when they heard that this saying, said, 'This is an hard saying, who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples..." Notice they're called His disciples. These guys were following Him. "His disciples murmured at it. He said, 'Doth this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.'" He says, "Guys, I'm talking to you spiritually. I'm not talking to telling you to come and take a bite out of my flesh right now and start drinking my blood out of my arm." See how He's clarifying? But they still don't get it. They still don't listen. It says, look at verse 66. It says, "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him."
666.
Yeah, do you notice what verse that is? What is it? What verse is it? It's verse 666. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? And you look at what it says there. "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." Wait a minute. When you leave Jesus, what are you going to go back to? Well, I mean, think about that. When you leave Jesus, what do you go back to? You go, that's the parallel here. Over there in Timothy, Paul says they're going to turn from the truth and they'll be turned to fables. How does that solve life's problems? How does that really stabilize the inner man? How does that get us through? How does that provide the peace and the comfort? To turn the truth, to turn from the truth to fables, to go from Jesus and leave Him and go back somewhere else? By the way, you see what the Lord does here. The Lord, it's interesting, He doesn't say to His audience, He doesn't say, oh guys, come back, give me a moment to explain myself, I'm sorry, give me a chance. He doesn't do that at all. Instead, He turns to the 12 basically. 67, it says, then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? He didn't even try to stop them. He said, hey, you guys want to leave too or what? And He didn't say it in a condemning way. He didn't say it in a sense of laying a guilt trip on him. You guys aren't going to also leave, are you? Leave me out here stranded. I got no food, no home, no place to go. You guys going to leave too now? He doesn't say it that way. Exactly. It's exactly what he calls. Yeah. He just says, will you guys also go away? And boy, Peter, man, oftentimes Peter doesn't say exactly the right thing. In fact, sometimes he just plain old doesn't. But boy, he sure nailed it here. Man! of all the times that sometimes people want to find fault with Peter, this wipes them all out. Okay? read what he says there again.
Exactly. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Bingo.
Man.
Lord, to whom shall we go? If you ever in your Christian life struggle with faith, with doubt, in your mind, just let the Lord, through His Word, ask you that question and think about Peter's answer. Okay, so I'm going to leave Jesus. Okay, now let's look at my options. Okay, could we go to Buddha? Okay, what does Buddha have? Okay, well, a big stomach. Okay. 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 Probably not much there. I know. Let's go to Islam.
Bummer.
Yeah, bummer. He says. Okay. Okay. Maybe not. No. Especially the women, because now you women all got to be abused and got to wear veils over your face and all that kind. So okay, we'll probably not want to go there. Okay. Nope. Not much peace over there. I don't think. Okay. How about? Hey, let's go to Joseph Smith. How about there?
You know? Oprah.
Yeah. How about Oprah? You know. You see, if you ever struggle with faith or doubt, yeah, how about ourselves? Boy, isn't that true? I'll do it my own way. But just ask, let the Lord Jesus, through His Word, ask you that question. John, will you also go away? You know? Well, where would I go? Well, that's what I'm asking. What are you going to put your soul in? Whose hands are you going to put your eternal destiny of your soul in? Just think it through, and you'll find that you don't really have to think it through very often. Very long. Instead, what you find is probably you just kind of needed a little bit of a pity party. You know what I'm saying? You just kind of need I know, Lord. I just was whining, and I just needed somebody to talk to. And Lord says, I know, and I'm here. You know, and I know, Lord. I just needed to kind of vent a little bit. And Lord says, that's exactly what I'm here for. I go, all right, Lord. You know, so okay, well, that's because that's what the Lord does. The Lord just talks to you like, not audibly, by the way, right? Nobody's hearing voices, right? Okay. but you know, the Lord is just always there for you. Well, just to bear your heart to Him, you know?
The difference in grace, John, when you see that, when those guys ever, like now, somebody were to walk away, which is a parent, it's a wonderful thing to know, no matter what your kids do, that they're saved.
Yes. Yeah.
He says, hey, too bad I saved you anyway.
You belong to the Lord anyway. Yeah.
Those guys, and I'm not trying to imply you don't lose anything, but that those guys, were they found that they never had their hearts?
That's the implication, is that the guys that left him are similar to Judas. Yeah, and Judas,
they acted on the outside, but yeah. Like you said, it was a heart.
Yeah.
It's not walking away, yeah. It's just the fact yeah. That we're never saved.
Yeah, that's right? The way I take
that's
it.
That's how I see it.
Because in the context, you have the direct parallel, and obviously Judas is brought up right in the context there. They left, oh, and here's Judas in the midst, who also was going to betray him. So there's definitely a connection there. Yeah.
Paul's teaching to believers, and yeah. When he talks to all up in Asia, these guys are all saved. It's just yeah. Sad that they decided to walk yeah. Away from the grace message.
Yeah, it clearly says in 2 Timothy 4, they shall turn their ears away from the truth.
But see, this implies yeah. Also in 4 of John that they had the truth. See, the church
right, exactly.
Today,
yeah.
They're beyond that. Yeah. They can start on the right message.
Yeah. Yeah.
This sound doctrine, when I read it, is a church that started on the grace message
and then leaves it. Yeah.
Our churches, Christian churches yeah. Today.
Yeah.
That there's no.
Yeah.
Start, well, we went,
they're already at the fables. Many of them are already at the fables. Yeah.
Their origin is the fables.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
By chance, somebody gets saved because they read from and they get saved. But
yeah.
They didn't start from sound doctrine.
Yeah. That's right. Okay, I know we're out of time here. Let me just let's do this and kind of wrap this up a little bit, tie up a few loose ends, and then we're gonna. Sing a couple of closing hymns as long as Jan will still play. You'll play, right? She's here. She's going to play, right? That's the.
Double her salary.
That's right. We'll double her salary tonight. So, and we'll let you sign the check. Okay. So anyway, so not only is the scripture, the Holy Scripture, able to make us wise unto salvation from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin, the apostasy of sin, and we're going to talk next time more about this one. Is it's able to save us from. The tyranny of our emotions, that's a gigantic one. It's able to make us wise. If you think in the context here of what's going on, there's all kinds of emotions that are the result of the experiences of the last days. You've got a form of godliness in verse 5. It's a counterfeit system. You've got evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, verse 13. You've got persecutions, verse 10 and 11. You've got the signs and miracles, but they're the counterfeit signs that with Janus and Jambres. Think of all the emotion involved in all that and the desire by faith to stand in the truth and then all the emotion connected with that. You got to be saved from the emotions, the tyranny of the emotions. And Scripture is able to make us wise as to how to be saved from those things. And we'll talk more about that next time. Okay? Anybody have any questions or comments tonight? If so, raise your hand, or like I said, if you have a question or comment, we'll give you the microphone, and then you can... anybody listening by way of the internet, if you have a question, just click on the raise hand icon. It'll stick a hand up next to your name, and we'll give you the mic.
Hey, John, real quick yeah. On the Timothy, when he says he's a child, the way I heard it, I heard it, you know, the Red Old Testament, he was brought up in the grace message because he was brought up by his grandmother. So he was brought up, he didn't get brought up learning Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for his salvation, or did he learn the great grace message when he was a child?
It's a great question. We actually spoke a little bit about it last time, but that when he says, and that from a child that was known the Holy Scriptures, if that's the Old Testament Scriptures, then his background would have been in Old Testament information.
Okay.
We're told in the book of Acts, chapter 16, that his mom was a Jewish, his father was a Greek. So the implication seems to be that at least he didn't get much input, godly input from his dad, but some background information at least from his mother and his grandmother. Okay, so he would have had some background about, you know, Israel's history, about the promise of a coming Messiah, various things like that. And then Timothy most likely got saved time-wise along Acts 14, Paul's first apostolic journey. That's when Paul, when they stoned him and left him for dead, Timothy saw all that. And by the time he begins to travel with Paul in Acts 16, when Paul finds him back in Lystra and Derbe, he's already a disciple, and he's already well spoken of among the brethren there. So he gets saved, it appears, during Paul's first apostolic journey.
Pretty young age, teen.
Yeah, probably a young teenager. Yeah, yeah. Which means all the young teenagers here and all the teenagers here, there's definitely opportunity, right? Definitely hope, right?
Amen.
Amen. There we go. and there's a need. There's a need. As much as the ones who are older in this room, which is everyone except the teens, right, teens? As much as we don't like to admit it, you know, one day we're going to be off and out of here. You you guys are in charge. You teenagers here today, you're the ones that have to perpetuate the grace message. Take this same information, learn it yourself, and then pass it on to those of your generation who will perpetuate it. Yeah, exactly. 2 Timothy 2:2. You know, so.
Bury me in the garden.
Okay, Jeff just told his family to bury him in the garden, but pass on the truth, right? You know. Okay.
Let's
be kind of loud because I can't get the microphone all the way over there.
How many young people who are raised in the message walk away?
Yeah, yeah. So there is an important to pass on this to the next generation. You know, that's key. To really pass on the truth of God's word to the next generation. All right. Anybody have any other questions or comments? If not, let's sing a couple of hymns and then we'll dismiss the class tonight. Can you put that again back on?
Mom,
I don't think we do.
Mom,
somebody
is there
which one? 338.
Oh, Sacred Head Now Wounded.
Now, a lot of us don't know that, so those of you who do know it, you're going to have to help us on this one. Girls, Heidi, did you pick that one out? Okay, you got to help us, all right? Heidi, Elizabeth. Saved by the Blood. You want to do that one? Let's do that one. Okay? We might wake up the neighbors, but that's okay, right?
They'll hear the truth.
That's right.
Right?
That's right. Okay, let's see. Is that even in this book?
Saved by the blood.
Yeah, 329. That's right.
Saved by the blood.
329.
329. 329.
Roger.
329.
Thank everybody for being with us tonight, and remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our by faith you stand. Thanks for being with us, and good night.